Happy Easter. He is risen. Before we get into our text this morning, before we get into Galatians chapter 1, I want to read where we left off on Good Friday. We read from John chapter 19 on Good Friday. As Christ went to the cross for us, as Christ was substituted in our place, as he bore our penalty. Now let's read the proof that his sacrifice was sufficient. So I want to read John chapter 20 to us to get our minds oriented this morning. So I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20. I'm reading from the ESV. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you just raise your hand, the ushers will bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible, it's yours to keep. If you're just trying to collect all the different translations, like it's a collector set, give it back. But if you don't have one, it's our gift to you. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples, they went back to their homes. But Mary, she stood outside the tomb weeping. And she wept and stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One was at the head and the other was at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned, and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene went, and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for they were in fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So reads the words of the living God. We're going to stay in the book of Galatians this morning. And originally I was going to do a standalone message, but then I started realizing, what is the book of Galatians about? It's about the good news. It's about the gospel. And it begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it points to the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it preaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because there were counter gospels, there were false gospels, there were other gospels, which in reality are no gospels. They're not really good news. They were creeping in, and the church needed to be able to stand firm in the truth, in the true gospel. So we're going to be in Galatians 1 through 10, and we're in our third week of this study. In the first week, we went through the first five verses. In the second week, we went through verses 6 through 10. So today, I just want to back up and look at verses 1 through 10. So let me read verses 1 through 10 to us. It begins with the Word of God, Paul saying, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So he begins right there with the reality, the promise, because the Father raised the Son from the dead. This gospel message that Paul wants to make sure you get, that Paul wants to make sure you understand, that Paul wants to make sure you live in light of, hinges on the reality, on the truth that the Father raised him from the dead, proving his sacrifice was sufficient to cover your sins. And he continues in verse 2, he says, "And to the brothers that are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace." See, we need the grace to have peace. So he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And here he unpacks the good news, and it's all about what Jesus did. He says in verse 4, "Who gave himself," the himself is Jesus, "who gave himself on our behalf for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." But then he steps back in verse 6 and he says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Some of your translations say anathema. It means to be cut off in the blessing of God and to receive his judgment, his penalty, to receive hell is the point. And in case you thought Paul just went too far, he repeats it so you get it. Verse 9, "As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received," and he repeated that in the first five verses, "let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ." So you've heard the gospel that we are separated from God. We need his peace because we're at enmity from him. So God the Son entered humanity and he walked among us and he lived with us. He was God with us. He was Emmanuel, and he gave his life on the cross for our penalty, for our sins, on behalf of our sins as our substitute. Substitutionary atonement is the hinge that the gospel swings on. And he was raised from the grave, proving his sacrifice was sufficient. But there's a problem. The problem is we have a natural propensity to run to another gospel. We have a natural propensity to think that's not enough. We have a natural propensity to say, well, that's good, but I need to do something, right? I need to do something for God to accept me. I need to do something for God to keep me. I need to do something so God will bless me. And Paul says, that's not a gospel. So in these 10 verses, he's going to give us some tests, a series of tests. We're going to look at four things that Paul gives us so we can look and ask and answer the question, do I have the true gospel? So let's flip this around to you. Here's the question I want you to ask yourselves. Do you have the true gospel? Are you living in light of the true gospel? As Paul says in Philippians 1:27, that your manner of life, how you walk habitually, characteristically, who you are you living a life worthy of the gospel? Because we can't live the gospel. Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but we can live in light of the good news of who he is and what he's done. So here's the four tests. Here's the four things that we need to understand if we're going to live in light of the gospel. We have to understand the gospel calling. We have to understand the gospel content. We have to understand the gospel story. And we have to understand the gospel relationship. So that's how we're going to work through the 10 verses. And we're not going to go verse by verse because we did that over the last 2 weeks. We're just going to pick up a couple things that Paul gives here that can serve as a test for us. Because when is a better time than Easter for us to ask ourselves, are we truly living in light of the true gospel? Or have we allowed a false gospel to creep in to our understanding? So let's look at verse 6. And let's look at the gospel calling. Let's begin there. Because he just said the gospel. And in verse 6 he goes, I'm astonished. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. So think about that word calling. Because Paul's using a very important word. He says, I'm just amazed. I'm just shocked that you're abandoning him. The him is God the Father, who called you in the grace of God the Son. And the one who applies the grace of God the Son is the Holy Spirit. So you have the Trinity right there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right there. And if you want to serve a God who is not a Trinity, you have to admit right at the outset that you're serving a God who is deficient, a God who is not love. Because for someone to be loving, they have to have an object of their love. Therefore, you serve a deficient God who had to create to have someone to love. But we don't serve a deficient God. We serve the triune God, the one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who always had an object to pour love out into. The Father to the Son to the Father to the Spirit to the Father, the Son to the Spirit to the Son. And they created to share the love that they constantly pour out. And Paul says that you were called by God. And that's a very important word. It's translated called, and it doesn't seem that big of a word. Yeah, God called. He calls everybody to the gospel. But there's two types of calling to the gospel. There's a general call that goes out to everybody, but there is an effectual call where God does what Jesus talks about in John 3:3 and in John 3:5, where you're born again, you're born from above, you're born of the Holy Spirit. This is an effectual call that has irresistible grace, this call that you can't ignore, this call that doesn't leave you the same, this call that transforms you and changes you. The word there is kaleo, and when Paul uses it with God as the subject, it always means God's effectual call. Because God's words are different than ours, right? Our words express desire, but they don't express reality. They don't make reality, I should say. They're not action. And I'll give you an example. I had some friends over to my house, and we're having a good time. We're just rejoicing together, and we're sitting down to have food. And my kids love to pray. And they love to pray with their friends. And so I said, okay, kids, we're about to pray for the food. Repeat after me. So I went, Father God. And my kids went, Father God. And I said, God, we love you so much. And my kids had their friends over, and they all repeated, Father, we love you so much. And we thank God for the provision and the fellowship. It's just a way of getting my kids into the rhythm of grace, of constantly thanking God. But did I create those realities with my words? Just in case you think maybe I did, 2 nights later, I had another group of friends over, and we're sitting around, and my kids were being extra shy. Usually they're not shy in the home. So I'm like, okay, they love to pray, so I'll have them pray with me for the food. And I'm like, or to thank God for the food. And I go, Father God. And my kids went, nothing. So I nudged them on the shoulder, and I went, God, we love you so much. And my kids went, nothing. Right? See, in case I was thinking my words created that reality, God humbled me to show, no, all my words can do is express a desire. My words are not powerful. Your words are not powerful. They don't create things. Our words are not action, but God's words are unlike ours. God's words are action. God's words are reality. God's words are deeds. It's like in Genesis 1:3, when God said, let there be light. He didn't say, let there be light and then go look for the light. Or he didn't say, let there be light and then he stood over on the edge and he created the light through some kind of hand gesture. No, he spoke the light into existence. That's all God had to say. And in Mark 4:39, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's trying to increase their faith. And Jesus says these words. We have them up here for you. He says, peace be still. Because his disciples were in a boat and he allowed a storm to come over them. And Jesus is laying there sleeping. And these brave fishermen who are steering the boat are scared to death. They're frightened. So you can imagine how bad this storm would have to be to weather these seasoned fishermen, to frighten these seasoned fishermen. And the boat's rocking back and forth. The water's coming in. The men are screaming. The men are scared to death. They're pale and they're frightened. And they look at Jesus and they said, do you not even care that we're about to die? And Jesus sits up and the water's coming in. The boat's going back and forth. And all he has to say is, peace. Be still. And there's not even one rogue drop of water. It calms. But Jesus did not have to say, peace, be still, and then think about stopping the water. His words are reality. His words are deeds. His words create. His words create what he wants to create. And in John 11:43, Jesus is heading to a friend who previously he received word that his friend was sick and was possibly going to die. So he should have left, humanly speaking, to go heal his friend, this friend that he loved, this friend that he cared for. But he didn't do it for the benefit of his disciples because he wanted to display his Father's glory. He wanted to display his glory. And since he did his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, he wanted to display the Holy Spirit's glory. So he delayed. And when he gets there, his friend is already dead. He's been dead for days. And everybody's weeping. And could you just imagine what Jesus did next? He wept with them. But think how shocking that is, because he could have went up with this big smile on his face and they'd be like, Lord, why are you smiling? Lazarus is dead. Your dear beloved friend is dead. And he said, okay, but wait till you see what I'm about to do. But he didn't. He wept with his people. He entered into his grief. What a pattern that is for us to enter into the grief of others, to not make light of suffering, to not make light and be glib about pain. And then he spoke these words after weeping with his people. Lazarus, come forth. And he didn't have to then make Lazarus come forth. His words resuscitated Lazarus and his dear friend came forth. That's the power of God's word. His words are not like ours. Ours don't create reality. His creates reality. His words are deeds. His words is action. It's kind of like a friend of mine used to say. His name is Jake, and he had this long blonde hair. You know, he looked like Thor. And I was like, man, I wish I had hair like that. My wife's, you cannot grow your hair like that, even if you could. And I'm like, I could, because I'd be Thor if I could. And she's like, oh, you're such a dork. So he had this long blonde hair, and he was really into industrial metal. And his whole life was collecting this memorabilia of this band that he followed. And his wife, they'd go to these concerts and they would drink this stuff and smoke this stuff and get out of their minds and party. And that was what their whole life was. And they moved into the mountains so they could get away from law enforcement, so they could just do what they wanted to do. And every day he would drive by and see this church sign and just keep driving. And One day he was at Home Depot getting some stuff because he wanted to build a shack because his house was starting to smell like smoke, so he needed a place to go smoke his stuff in. And he's at Home Depot, and there's this homeless guy there, and this homeless guy's got a cup out, and Jake's thinking, I'm a good guy. So he takes some money, and he goes to give it to the guy to put it in the cup, and the guy removes his cup and covers it up. He's like, what are you doing? I'm trying to give you money. He's like, I don't need your money. And he goes, well, I'm sorry. I thought you were asking for money. He goes, I'll sell you something. And Jake goes, you have nothing I need. He goes, I got one thing you need. And he looks at his bag and he digs through and he pulls out this old weathered King James Bible. And he goes, I'll sell you this. Jake's like, fine. So he gives him some money and he takes the Bible. He does his shopping. It's thrown in the cart. When he's getting out, he puts his stuff in the back of his pickup. And he takes the Bible. He throws it in the back of the pickup and he starts to drive. And he remembers, I threw that Bible in the pickup. So he pulls over on the side of the road. He gets it out of the pickup and he puts it next to him. And he drives by and he sees that church sign again. And he does this for a couple more days, then Sunday's here, and he sees that sign, and he's like, I got to go in. I got this Bible here. I need to read it. I need to know what it means. So he goes into the church, and he hears the gospel, and God collects him. That was the word he used. He wasn't the same. He was gripped. He was different. So how do you know if you have the true gospel? Well, you've received the gospel call. It was irresistible. It changed you. Paul says in Romans 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. He says it's the power of salvation. It releases the power of salvation. Not it results in the power of salvation. Not it possesses the power of salvation. He says it is the power of salvation. Why? Because God called you. God collected you. God grabbed a hold of you, and you can't resist it. You leave differently than when you arrived. You leave changed. You leave transformed. And it doesn't matter whether it's very traumatic, like the Apostle Paul. Remember how traumatic it was? He was going out to persecute Christians, to abuse Christians, to beat Christians, to lock Christians away in jail. He even executed a Christian, murdered him. And then like that, God saved him on the road to Damascus. Yours might be traumatic, or it could be more mellow, more of a slow process, kind of like most of the other disciples. When we read Jesus said, follow me, and they left their nets and followed him, we're like, wow, they're so obedient. They did it right on, you know, right just from Christ saying two words, follow me. But if you read John chapter 1, you see that Christ worked with them for about a year before he said, follow me, and gave them the official call to discipleship. So yours might be slower. You might have said, well, I was saved at 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know really when it was, but I know I'm different. I know he grabbed a hold of me. I can't pinpoint the day. How do you know if you have the true gospel? Because you're like Jacob in Genesis 32:28. He was wrestling with God, and God said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, no, it's not. Well, I'm pretty sure it's Jacob. I've seen my birth certificate. He said, no, your name is Israel. Because you're never the same after you get the calling of God. So how do you know you have the true gospel? You're different. What's the second way you know? Because you get the gospel content. Look back at verses 6-9. I want you to hear what Paul says here. This is based on the content that we read earlier in the first 5 verses. But I'm going to pick out a few words from 6-9. Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So look at some of the words we got. Received, the gospel you received in verse 9. In verse 7, you hear that the gospel you received, they're trying to distort or they're trying to pervert it. In verse 6, you have that it's the gospel of grace. So those are some key words I want you to think about. You received this true gospel because of the gospel calling. But men are trying to distort it. They're trying to pervert it. They're trying to add works to it. But this is a gospel of grace. So let's look at that word distort again. We saw this word last week, and it means to take the gospel and to turn it inside out. So if you take the gospel and you turn it inside out, you're reversing the order of it. But the gospel message is a truth statement. It is absolute truth. It is a propositional statement about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The good news is not our story. The good news is not even the benefits of the gospel. The good news is Jesus. Gospel's not a plan, it's a person. His name is Jesus. But people want to take that good news and pervert it, and they want to take the emphasis off of us, or off of Jesus, and put it on ourselves. But if you just glance back up at verse 4, you see it's all about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, and it's according to the will of God the Father. And if you back up to verse 1, God the Father is the one who raised him from the dead. So it is propositional truth. And I know we don't like absolute truth. I know we don't like propositional truth in our culture today. But it is a very much a truth statement. And we have to pay attention to the order of the gospel. If you glance back at verse 6, you were called by the grace of Christ. So the Father called you in the grace of Christ. You didn't call God. He first called you. And that's important to get the order of the gospel, because it's one of two things. It's either God called you through that effectual calling and you're never the same. You're changed. You're different. And then you live differently. That's one way. That's the one Paul preached. Or it's either you live differently, therefore you get grace. So it either begins with God's calling, it either begins with God's love, it either begins with God's grace, and that results in a transformed life, that results in you living differently, that results in you producing fruit of righteousness, that results in you producing works that are glorifying and pleasing to God, or you do all that stuff first, and then you get God's grace. You do all that stuff, then God will bless you. Those are two totally different gospels. See, the gospel of Christ, the grace of Christ, says you are accepted not because of your merit. So it doesn't matter whether you're trying to merit God's grace by just having a good heart, just by being a good person. I get so frightened when people say, God knows my heart. I go, yeah, no, that scares me. He knows mine too. That's why I need a Savior, because my heart is in need of a Savior. And I think if you have any fidelity to truth, you know if the world was just like you, it would not be much of a better place. Right? Because I think if we look at ourselves, we know we're often selfish people. We know when we do good, it is often for selfish reasons. We know we need a Savior. We can look out in the world, we know that there's a problem. So God accepts us based on either Christ's merit, or you're asking him to accept you based on your merit. Oh, and that ladder is a scary, scary place to be. But you know you have the true gospel because you get the content. You get the order. You get that grace comes first. And if you back up just a couple books to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find something very important mentioned here. Because in case you're wondering, in case you're sitting there going, well, maybe the gospel call was just me going, oh, the gospel's great. I get the order finally. It was all me. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man, Ephesians 2, he says the natural man is dead in his sins. He says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things of the Spirit of God? Go back to the beginning of chapter 2. It's the proclamation of Christ crucified. So he says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They don't accept the gospel, in other words, for they are folly to him. They are foolishness to him. A bloody crucified Savior would be foolishness to a natural person. And he says he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So Paul makes it clear that this is a work of the Spirit through the effectual call of the Father. So here's how you know if you have the true gospel. It's usually in one of these two circumstances. You're going, man, I've never heard the gospel before. I'm so upset. I grew up in church. No one ever told me the gospel before. I read my Bible. I never saw the gospel before. But now I get it. Right? Gospel is probably mentioned 100 times. If you're in a good church, you hear the gospel every single Sunday. But even if you're in a bad church, you at least hear it once a year on Easter, because a bad church is like a broken clock. It's right twice a day. So a bad church is right twice a year. You get it at Christmas, you get it at Easter. It's a broken clock church. That should be the name of some churches. This is the church of the broken clock over there. I'm not pointing to any particular church. There's a lot of great churches in our Tri-Cities, a lot of gospel preaching churches. So maybe that's how you said it, or maybe you said it like this. Man, I've heard the gospel hundreds of times in my life, but now I finally get it. Now I get the order. Before, I was trying to make my life better. Before, I was going about the things. You know, I was at every Sunday school, I was at every service, I was at every small group. I went to the orphanage and I loved on the kids there. I went to the homeless shelter and I loved up on the people and I fed them. I've done a lot of good things. So why isn't God blessing me? But now you get the order. How do you know that you have the true gospel? You get the order that it's not about you. Because if it's about you and what you do, what happens when your life isn't going well? You're only going to love God based on what He gives you. Therefore, during seasons of heartache, seasons of loss, seasons of pain, seasons of suffering, you're going to be distant from God instead of drawing close to Him. You're going to be angry at God instead of digging deep into Him. Like the missionary said, true Christians are like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper we dive into Christ. Oh, but if it's the true gospel, if you get the order because you've been called, you got the content, and you got the order of the gospel, you rejoice because you realize you've got everything. So how do you know you got the true gospel? You know God's working inside you. The gospel that you thought you knew, or the gospel that you're upset you never heard, you get it now. It's gripped you. It's changed you. And it's the difference between hearing and not hearing. You know what the difference is, right? I often talk to my kids. I'm like, did you hear what I said? And they go, yeah, Dad, I heard you. Why aren't you doing it? The difference between hearing and hearing. If you hear, you're going to respond. And so it begins with the gospel calling. It moves to the gospel content. Then it results in the vastness of a gospel story. You start to get how big the gospel is. You start to get the beauty of the gospel. You start to get the struggle of the gospel. You start to get your sin before holy, righteous, just God. Because the more you hear about how God demonstrated His own love for you in this, yet while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, you start to realize, well, I'm a bigger sinner than I ever thought I was. I'm a bigger sinner than I ever imagined. I'm more leprous. I'm more spotted. I'm more defiled. I'm more separated and distant from God than I ever dreamed. But God is a greater Savior than I could ever fathom. His grace covers more than I could sin. He is so gracious that His love isn't stagnant, meaning He doesn't love us and then we stay as we are. He loves us with a transforming love, a changing love, a perfecting love, a maturing love. A love that makes us hate sin more and more and love righteousness more and more. A love that makes us chase after holiness by chasing after the Holy One, Jesus Christ, more and more and more. We start to get this gospel story, and it becomes the difference between our lives being an autobiography that we're writing and our lives being a testimony of who Christ is and what He's done. Right? You know what an autobiography is all about. You're writing your story. And when times are good, it's a happy chapter. But when times are bad, you lose your hope, because what if it ends here? What if it ends in my suffering? What if it ends in my humiliation? What if it ends in my failure? What if it ends in my grief? What if it ends in my despair? What if it ends in my brokenness? See, that's an autobiography. But if we're not here on this earth to write our own autobiographies, but if we're here to proclaim the testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that He lived the life we couldn't live and He died the death in our place that we deserve to die, and He rose from the grave on the third day just as the Scriptures foretold, and He offers you forgiveness of sins and salvation from the wrath of God, the judgment that we deserve for sinning against our Creator, who created us to love Him and to know Him and to enjoy Him and to have fellowship with Him. If it's about Him, then my moments of suffering It doesn't mean I'm hopeless. It means that's my new pulpit for proclaiming the excellencies of Him. My deathbed is a pulpit to show everyone how sufficient Christ is. My loveless marriage is a pulpit to show everyone how glorious Christ is. My singleness when I want to be married is now a pulpit to show people how Christ is sufficient. The difference between autobiography and testimony. And you get what it says in verse 4 if you want to glance back at it. Paul says, who, that's Jesus, gave Himself, that's Jesus, for our sins to deliver, to rescue us from this present evil age. You start to get that this is a present evil age. And it doesn't mean that there aren't people who do great things. It doesn't mean that there's not beautiful music and beautiful poetry and beautiful sunsets and acts of love by people who don't know God, because those things exist, because our God is so kind. He gives us common grace. His rain falls on the just and the unjust. He's that kind. He's that loving. But what it means is this world is deteriorating. The second law of thermodynamics is true. Everything is deteriorating because of a dissipation of energy. Everything is falling apart, right? The world isn't getting better. We constantly think it's getting better. We thought, hey, during the Enlightenment, we're getting smarter. We finally get rationalism. Now we're going to do away with all war. We're going to do away with killing. It was because of our primitive minds before, but we're so smart now. How'd that work out for us? Oh, science. Science is the answer. Let's just keep digging deeper into science. That'll solve the problems. That'll solve poverty. That'll solve hatred. That'll solve genocide. And all we did was create weapons to kill more people in a smaller given amount of time. Well, it's probably not that. Maybe it's medicine, right? Maybe it's psychology. Maybe it's psychiatry. No, that's not making us better. That's making us more broken. Maybe it's education. That's not fixing the problem. Maybe it's your truth matching my truth and together them finding a whole. No, because you're not the Savior. See, we know everything's deteriorating. You know it intellectually. You know it physically. You know it relationally. You know it intellectually, right? Don't you know, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know? And let's just say you did come up with some great addition to philosophy or to mathematics or to something. You know, you're probably going to be laughed at in 20 years for what you believed. Right? Look at all the people who built our nation, all the great thinkers. Don't we look back at their lives and go, how could they live like that? How could they treat people like that? See, we're not getting better. You know it. Physically, well, if you're over 40, you know it physically. If you're under 40, you got to take our words for it. Our bodies are falling apart, right? Our bodies were at our peak when our intellect was at its lowest. And now that our intellect's at its peak, our bodies are falling apart. They're deteriorating, right? We're in pain. You wake up with popping noises when you walk. It's very weird. You can't sneak out of bed and go have a cup of coffee for your kids wake up, because it sounds like you're making popcorn. So you know that, and you know it relationally. If you're single, you got your friends. What happens if you quit working at being a good friend? Those friendships deteriorate. Remember your best friends in high school? Right? The ones you haven't talked to in 5, 10, 20 years? Why? Because that relationship deteriorated. And if you're married, you know, if you don't fight for your spouse, not fight with, sometimes you have to fight with, but you got to fight fair. But if you don't fight for your spouse's affections, that relationship's going to deteriorate. It's going to fall apart. And you're going to wake up one day and go, I lost my wife. I lost my husband. Why? Because even our relationships are deteriorating. We know about this present evil age. We start to get the story. We start to get the drama. And we start to realize, I've been delivered from slavery, because I was enslaved to my reputation. I was enslaved to my comfort. I was building a kingdom of comfort. I was enslaved to my retirement. I was enslaved to my spouse. I was enslaved to having obedient kids who always say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and never take their shoes off and run around in the worship room and knock people over. My kids have done that. So we start to realize, no, I was in bondage, and now I have gospel freedom. We get the story. We realize that Easter isn't about walking out into a meadow and getting the fresh smell of Easter lilies. We realize that Easter is a result because an angel wanted all the glory for himself, and he had this giant fall from heaven, and then he went to our first parents and he preached to them a false gospel, false good news, and our parents bought into it hook, line, and sinker, and because of them, death entered the world, chaos entered the world, disease entered the world, dissipation is happening. It's taking place over and over and over again. So we needed a solution because we couldn't clean our lives up enough. We couldn't be good enough people to bridge the gap of our infinite sin against an infinitely holy, righteous, just, perfect God. So God the Son took on human flesh. God the Son lived the life for us. God the Son heard the calls, crucify him, crucify him. God the Son allowed Pontius Pilate to have him crucified, and Jesus said to him, you have no authority over me except that which my Father gives you. And he allowed them to take 7-inch nails and drive them through his hands and to drive them through his feet after being mocked and ridiculed and spat upon, then hung naked in shame, bearing our shame for us as they looked at him. And he hung there for 6 grueling hours. And on a Friday afternoon, at about 3 p.m., he uttered the words, it is finished. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave on the 3rd day, just as the scriptures foretold. How do you know if you have the true gospel? That story energizes you. You realize that's the story all the other stories are hinging on. All the stories like Camelot waiting for this king to come back and fix everything. It hinges on Jesus, the true king. You read the story about the Lord of the Rings and the king coming back to fix things. You know that hinges on the true king. You read the Robin Hood stories about this man who's stealing from the rich and giving to the poor, who's going to restore the kingdom that has been damaged because a false king has taken over. You know all those stories find their fulfillment in the true story when myth became reality, when Jesus rose from the grave on the 3rd day. That story energizes you. That story charms you. That story grips you. How do you know if you've got the true gospel? You get the gospel story. You get the gospel content because you have the gospel call, and that results in the final one. You get gospel relationship. Just glance back at verse 6. Paul says, I am just astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Do you see how personal Christianity is? If you leave the true gospel, if you walk away from Jesus and his body, his church, you're not leaving a philosophy. You're not leaving a system of teachings. You're not leaving a man-made religion. You're leaving a person. You're leaving Jesus Christ. You're leaving the Holy Spirit. You're leaving God the Father. The gospel creates a personal relationship. You're not clinging just to a system of truths. You're clinging to the fact that God came to you, that God called you. But why? Did he call you because you have a good heart? No. Our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. If you don't think so, look out in the world. Look at Brussels. Look at France. Look what just happened. That's proof that we need Calvary. We need the cross. We need a solution outside of ourselves. So it's not because of our hearts. Maybe God looked into the future and he waited to see what you're going to do. Oh, I'm going to pick him because he picked me. Now, who's sovereign in that? We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. It's a gift. It's not by works so that no one can boast. It's all about him. It's not about us. He saved us not because of anything inside of us. He saved us because of the love inside of him. God is love. He's eternally poured his love out into one another, and now they're sharing that love with us. If you get the gospel, you get God. And you stop obeying to get stuff from God, and you start obeying because you get God. You have Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul said, I make it my aim to please him. Or he said, we make it our aim to please him. So you're not pleasing him to get stuff. You're pleasing him because you have him. How do you know if you have the true gospel? How do you know if you're living in light of the true gospel? You can't wait to spend time with him. All right? You read his words in his Bible because it's truth. It's without error. It helps us know him more clearly so we can love him more dearly. And you want to spend time reading his word. You want to pray with him. You want to pray with others. All right, this morning, Pastor Vincent came in and I was sitting at my desk going over the text and came to sit down because we want to pray together. Start our day. And I just had this big grin on my face because I was just so excited to pray with a godly man and just to pray and just to rejoice in the salvation, just to rejoice in Easter, what we celebrate every Sunday, the Lord's Day, the resurrection of Christ. And so we're just big grins on our face, looking like little kids at Christmas or little kids outside a candy store with, you know, a nickel to go buy some candy. And it was so joyful. It's how I feel when I drive to church, because I'm not driving to church to check a box. I'm driving to church because I'm with Christ's body. And I know when I'm with Christ's body and when we sing to him and we sit under the authority of his word, it gives him glory. And that's why I'm created, to glorify him and to enjoy him. See, you know you have the true gospel and you can't wait to spend time with him through his people and in private time. Right? Remember, if you've ever fallen in love, remember how it was when you first fell in love? You just couldn't wait to spend time with them. You'd sacrifice anything, right? If you had to go away for a conference or something, you would drive back 2-4 hours just to spend time with them, just to have a meal or just a dessert with that person you fell in love with. You just wanted to be with them. And if you didn't have that desire to be with them, you knew it was because you really didn't love them. So how do you know if you have the true gospel? You can't wait to spend time with God. Or maybe you're growing in that and you at least want that to be true. Where did that desire for you to want that to be true come from? Him. So how do you know if you have the true gospel? You have gospel relationship. You get gospel relationship because you get the drama of the gospel story, because you get the content of the gospel, the order. It's grace first. It's all him. It's because I give, I impute all of my sin to him, and he gives, he imputes all of his righteousness to me. Because you get the gospel calling, God called you. So what do we do in light of Easter? We trust him. We trust him, and we look forward to that day when we're going to stand in his presence and say, worthy, worthy, worthy is he. When we say, holy, holy, holy is he. When we draw close to him, see him face to face and behold him. We trust him as we forsake those foolish pursuits that we've been after, those things we've been living for instead of living for Jesus and the mission he's given us. We forsake those foolish pursuits. We forsake the shame that we've harbored for so long, because he has forgiven us. We stop beating ourselves up for past sins, as if our standard of forgiveness is higher than God's standards of forgiveness. Because he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Either he's right or you are. I'm putting my money on the one who rose from the grave on the third day. As soon as you rise from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days, I'll listen to you on that one. Forsake all of that. Let it go. Trust him. Abandon the self-absorbed efforts that you've been spending so much time in trying to make yourself worthy. Turn from sin by turning to him. And then you'll sing today and you'll sing forever. Amazing grace saved a wretch like me. You'll sing, praise the one who paid our debt and raised our lives up from the dead. You'll sing, in Christ alone. What do? We trust him now and we trust him forever. And family, to help you grow in that trust, we have the Lord's table before you. We have three stations on the right, three stations on the left. And here's what we do at NCC. We take the Lord's table every Sunday because he commanded us when we gather together to take the table. And the table is a picture of his gospel. So what you do is you take the bread and you hold it up and you dip it in the juice, which represents his blood. And realize if this bread isn't broken, then your body has to be. If that juice is not spilled, representing Christ's blood being spilled, then yours has to be spilled. Do you see it's a picture of the gospel? And we come to the table and we nourish ourselves on the gospel. We nourish ourselves on who Christ is and what Christ has done. So if you're a believer, you take that bread, you dip it, you consume it, and you rejoice until Christ returns. If you're not sure yet, you don't need this. You need the real thing. You need Christ. So don't come forward on the table. Instead, stick around afterwards so myself or Pastor Vincent, we can sit down with you, pray with you. Stay here so we can open the scriptures with you. Because why are you here? Because your kid who believes in Jesus begged you and you finally gave in? Because your friend who's been asking you to come to church has asked you so many times you finally gave in to quiet them? No. Because a parent drug you here? No. You're here because God is calling you. So don't harden your hearts. Remember, it begins with God's calling. And then you start to get the content of the gospel. Then you start to get the drama of the story. And then you start to realize, this is personal. This is about relationship with the one true living God. Let's pray together as the worship team comes forward.